Psalms of David. Psalm 26, we really don't know the occasion of its writing. Psalm 27, we do. And I just found out this week what the story is behind Psalm 27, and it was kind of cool. I mean, the Psalms are wonderful anyway. David's relationship with the Lord leaks out in the Psalms, and I learned so much about God, and I learned what kind of man I want to be as well. But sometimes when you know the story behind it, I'm a songwriter. I've made my living as a songwriter for over 30 years. And sometimes, you know, you hear a song and it goes zingo, right straight into your heart, and you want to talk to the person that wrote and say, hey, what was up with that? What was going on when you wrote that song? You know, some of you are old enough to know who David Gates was. He wrote a song, I would give in everything I own, give up my house, my heart, my home, just to have you back again, just to feel your touch again. I always thought that was written about a girlfriend that left, but it was written about his father who died. And there's something, because I have a great relationship with my father, and I lost my father to brain damage a couple of years ago from an accident. I hear that song and it just carries me back there. What I hope as we go through the Psalms is we're not only going to learn things about the Lord, but we get an opportunity to study the life of somebody that, to my knowledge, is the only person besides Jesus in all of Scripture that God gave a testimonial about them and said, this is a man after my own heart. And I'm thinking, well, I want to study this guy. And the first thing you know when you study David's life is he was not perfect. In fact, he made some really big mistakes. He was forgiven, and it was an aberration. Most of his life, he was absolutely steadfast in trusting in the Lord and walking with the Lord. But even in that, I find courage, because God was faithful to David even when David wasn't faithful to God. So we have a wonderful opportunity of learning about God as we study these. We have an opportunity to watch the life of a person that God said is the kind of man that's after his heart. And I look at that and I think, I want to be that kind of a man. So I hope this will be beneficial to you in both of those ways. Psalm 26, a psalm of David. This is, once again, I'm going to give my disclaimer that I always give. I'm reading from the NIV simply because it's the study Bible I've had forever, and it's all marked up and everything. The NIV really stinks in the Psalms in a few places. The translation is just not good. I've tried to every place where it's weak or even misleading. I've tried to give you the corrected view of it. If you have a King James Bible or a New King James Bible, you might find it closer to the corrections that I make, but I don't know why, of all of the places the NIV is weak, the Psalms is the worst. And there are a few in Psalm 26. I'm just going to read it through and then I'll make a few comments. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I wonder what point David wrote this. Probably before he fell on his lips and messed up really bad. Pride goeth before a fall. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord. The King James says, therefore I shall not slide. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For your love, that word is chesed. And there's a sheet of paper out there giving you the full definition of that fabulous Hebrew word if you don't know it. For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites, pretenders. I abhor the assembly of evildoers, and I refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and walk and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are wicked schemes and whose right hands are full of bribes. But I will lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great assembly, I will praise the Lord. There are only a couple of things in there I wanted to note, and then Psalm 27 is so rich, we'll spend most of our time on that tonight. The Hebrew and the New King James Bible more correctly read verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in integrity." The word integrity simply means straightness. It means I've had a straight course. It's obviously metaphorical, but it's speaking of a person who has directed their path according to following the Lord, and they haven't wavered from that. If you know people like that, they are wonderful models to follow, because some people are just so flaky in their commitment. They're all over the place. Sometimes they're on fire for God, sometimes they're out in left field, sometimes they care, sometimes they don't. David said, I've just walked in straightness. I've trusted in the Lord, and therefore I shall not slide. Test me, O Lord, try me, examine my heart and my mind. We really don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. Several places in Scripture, especially after David blew it really bad, he came to the Lord and said, Lord, you try me, you test me. If there's any wicked way in me, show it to me, because I got blindsided by that one, by that last one. Lord, I had just had no idea I had that in me. So, Lord, you test me, you try me. I think that's a wonderful policy. The Holy Spirit has been given to us for that very reason. It's interesting. We all the way through the Psalms, I'm going to make this comment, but we are hearing the words and longings and struggles of a man who lived a close walk with God, had a heart for God, but he was on that side of the cross. And the things that he longed for and looked forward to, and his whole relationship with God, it was different than the one that we have on this side of the cross. And it's pointed out in down in verse 8 where he says, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Well, that was a place, the Holy of Holies, in the temple, in Jerusalem, one spot where you could get close to the actual physical presence of God. Even though when Solomon went to build the temple, God says, I just got to clue you in that the universe can't hold me, so your little building, it's not gonna, I'm not going to fit. But he said, Solomon, this is found in 1 Kings. He said, I know why you built this building, and I just want you to know this. Anytime anybody wants to meet with me, I'll meet him here. As long as we understand that God doesn't live in a building, that the whole universe can't contain him. In fact, he contains the whole universe. But David said, I just love to be in that place where your presence is. Well, guess where we get to stand? In John chapter 1, verse 14, talking about Jesus, the Word, the living Word, the living presence of God, says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. David had to look to a place, a physical place, to go to just hang out and be near the presence of the Lord. And the Lord says, you know, the minute that Jesus died on the cross, and he said, it's finished, and the veil in the temple was torn. There was no Holy of Holies anymore. And God came and made his dwelling among us, and he actually lives in us, and we are the house that he dwells in. What a fabulous position we have compared to what David had. When we were in Israel, I think Sandra and Edgar and Tony, probably the only ones, and Wayne and myself are the only ones here that were in Israel, but they have tunneled along the... Oh, and Paul, yes. Hello, what was your name, young man? I mean, how can you miss Paul? mean, he's there. He's present, ever present. They've tunneled 30 or 40 feet below the street level down to the base stones of the original wall where the temple was. And it's scary. In fact, Paul had to walk sideways. A few of us were a little nervous. I know Tony was petrified to go down this tunnel because it was so narrow. And here you are, you're 30 or 40 feet beneath the street level, and you're tunneling along, and all along to the right of you are these massive stones. One of them was about 60 feet long, over 10 feet high, and they're not exactly sure how wide, but they think it could have been as much as 20 feet wide. One stone. They moved it there. I don't know how they did that, but there's one spot in that wall where the archaeologists have calculated on the other side of this wall is where the Holy of Holies was. And it was, you know, people get all mystical about stuff like that, but people would go and they would stand and they would put their hands on that wall just to be in that place that was 20 feet of solid rock away from the Holy of Holies. And I found myself wanting to just scream and say, but he's not there anymore. He can live in your heart. He wants to live in your heart. The temple veil was torn. So David says, man, I love the place where you live. I love to just hang out. And the Lord says, oh, man, you ain't seen nothing yet. And here we are. The Lord hangs out with us, and we get to have him in us. I just think that's fabulous. A couple of little notes, verse 5. Verses 4 and 5, David just says, you know, it really makes a difference what kind of people you hang out with, how they influence you. But it's important for us to understand the word sit. It appears in verse 4, and it appears in verse 5. I don't sit with deceitful men. I refuse to sit with the wicked. Does this mean that if, to be close to God, you can't be around? I'm sorry, I can't sit at this table because you're wicked, and I am righteous, and I will stand because you're beneath me. No. Jesus showed us that that's not the way that God feels. But the word sit that's used here means to be settled in with and to be comfortable with. And that's a whole different issue. We are called to be in a world filled with wicked people. God loves them. God wants to rescue them. But a godly person is not going to be comfortable with the same things that those people are comfortable with. There's going to be a clashing of spirits. And that's all David is saying. He's saying, I'm just not going to ever let myself settle in with people that hate God. I don't want to be comfortable with that world. I'll be there. I'll glow in the dark. I will love them. I will be their friend as insofar as I can do it without compromise. But I'm not going to be comfortable there. It's interesting when it talks about Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that every day he was vexed in his spirit with what was going on. And I want to say, then why didn't you move? And we see in that sad story that it grossly affected his moral compass. Even though he was disturbed with what he saw, he stayed there. And David said, I'm not going to do that. Instead, Lord, I'm going to wash my hands. That phrase just speaks of cleansing my actions. If I've done something bad, I'm going to make it right with you, Lord. And I'm going to hang out with you at your altar. I'm going to proclaim your praise and tell of your wonderful deeds. The phrase that the NIV says in verse 1, led a blameless life, appears again in the future tense. In verse 11, I will walk in integrity. Same phrase as verse 1. I will walk in straightness. Psalm 27. Tell you what I learned yesterday. It was kind of exciting. I also learned a cool Philistine name, Ishbinabob. Just think of Billy Bob and think of Ish Billy Bob. And he's Ish Billy Bob's brother. Here's the story. 2 Samuel, verse 21. Excuse me. 2 Samuel, chapter 21. About halfway through the chapter, we see the scenario that the earliest rabbinical teachings on the psalm say are when David wrote this psalm was after this incident. It's touching to me because here's David, the kid who was fearless when he was a sheep herder as a teenager, took on a bear, took on a lion, later took on a warrior almost 9 feet tall. When all of the soldiers and even King Saul, the tallest man in Israel, were quaking in their shoes, and David took on Goliath and killed him. And this guy, David, was so fearless, but there was a reason why he was fearless. And he tells us the reason in this psalm. And it's noteworthy. It flies in the face of our culture. I told you the story of one of the ladies in my first church whose 7-year-old son bought some Christian action figures to go with his G.I. Joes. Hopefully he didn't have any Barbie dolls. But he got a David and Goliath doll. But he refused to believe that Goliath was the bad guy because Goliath was the biggest and had the biggest muscles. In his mind, the hero always is the biggest and has the biggest muscles. And his mother had so much trouble convincing him that she had to take him to the Bible. Finally, she asked me to come and talk to him. Now, how do you explain to a 7-year-old who hears every day of his life what heroes are supposed to be like? How do you explain that God doesn't do things that way? I mean, it's an important lesson. It may be one of the most important lessons you ever learn in your life as a man. That strength comes from trusting in God's strength. And the reason David wasn't afraid to face Goliath was not because he had practiced his slingshot technique and he knew that he was the best slingshotter in all of Israel. It wasn't because he was the biggest kid. He was the runt of the litter. They didn't even invite him to the front. They just sent him out to watch sheep where he wouldn't get hurt. But when we see that scene when he walks up and he faces Goliath. Actually, even before he faced Goliath, he showed what kind of a person he was, because Goliath is out there yelling and blaspheming the God of Israel and waving his sword, and all the soldiers are back there and are all afraid. And finally, David just says, "Hey, are you guys going to put up with that? Do you hear what he's saying about God?" And Saul says, "Well, yeah, but, you know, all of us are afraid to fight him." David said, "I'll fight him." And I love that scene, because this is not cockiness. He wouldn't even wear armor. They tried to give him armor, but it didn't fit. He was too little. He said, "I don't need armor." There is no fear whatsoever in that whole scene. And he walks out and he says, "Yeah, you're big. Yeah, you know, the heft of your spear is as big as a man's thigh. Yeah, you're big. Figure almost 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. That's a large dude. Trained in warfare since his youth, Goliath was. Not only that, he was part of a family that were all really large people. Actually, that part of northern Africa, there are still people that are, many of them, well over 8 feet tall. We just need some of them in the NBA, don't we? David goes out there and he says, "Yeah, you're big, you're tough. And you come against me with your cuss words and you're blaspheming in our God, but I want to tell you something. I come against you in the name of the living God that you've been blaspheming, and you are dead meat. I am going to cut off your head. I'm going to feed you to the dogs today." And he did. So there's David in his teen years, fearless. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Here's David. Now he's an old man, a really old man. But he's still the king. And in those days, the king went out to the battle in front of everybody, instead of in our days where they go into a concrete bunker and just push buttons and, you know, send smart bombs to blow people up. I mean, there, if you were the king, you had to go out in front of everybody into the battle. So we see them going against their arch enemies, perennial enemies, the Philistines, who were the predecessors of the so-called Palestinians today, except they were much larger individuals. And he runs up against this guy, Ishbinabab, who is from a tribe that Goliath is from. In fact, he's related to Goliath, and except Goliath and his brother were both killed many years earlier. So he's a distant relative. He's still a large dude. The Philistines are still have a fabulous recruiting program for getting the large guys in their army. So here's David. Been there before. Been there, done that. David, an old man. Picture your brother, buddy. Picture a guy in his 80s. Still don't want any armor. Still don't need it. I am not afraid of a big dude. Haven't you learned anything yet? I'm not afraid of big Philistines. And he goes out there and he's fighting. And he becomes so weak that a man named Abishai has to come in and rescue him. So here's David the fearless. Picture this scene. Just let me at him, let me at him. And the soldiers are dragging David away from the front. And they sit him down, and all the soldiers gather around him. They said, okay, we voted. This is your last battle. You're too old. You are too valuable to us. We cannot risk losing you. Imagine how David feels. It never crossed his mind for a moment that he was too old to fight that giant. It didn't cross his mind, you know, 65 years earlier, that he was too young to fight that giant. It didn't cross his mind. He wasn't afraid. Why wasn't he afraid? Well, he writes a song about it. Psalm 27. And we get to look at it. It's a fascinating look to me at where the secret of his fearlessness came from. A guy called me from Arizona today. Hi, Doug, if you're listening to this on the internet tomorrow or Friday. He was just talking about, he said, I was talking to my wife about you because she says, you know, Doug, you never worry about things like a normal person. And he says, well, blame it on my friend Bob because he taught me that. And she said, well, what is this guy? And anyway, he just talked about the way that trusting in God is tested is being in over your head. There's no way to learn it from reading a book. You just have to be there. God proves himself trustworthy, and we don't even have to be very good at it to learn to trust, but it's something that we learn. And he said, man, I wish that my wife, she's so fearful, she stays awake all night worrying about stuff. And I said, I'll tell you what, have her read Psalm 27. Because it's the secret of David's fearlessness. And there's some good stuff in here. So I'm going to read it through for you now that I gave you that, the background. And now, the rest of the story. Psalm 27, Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In other words, they'd have to be bigger than God, wouldn't they? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, put a little asterisk by that because it's an interesting Hebrew word, that verb. When my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. And though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. The King James Bible says, I will be confident in this. And then there should be a colon there. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. We sang that song tonight. Circle the word dwell. We saw it in Psalm 23. I checked out in the Hebrew to see if it was the same word. It's yashav is the Hebrew word. It's a great word. The King James Bible says down in the end of verse 4, to inquire in his temple. That we'll see that a lot in the King James Bible and the Psalms, but what it's speaking of is a personal interaction, confrontation with God personally. It's seeking a person, not going to a vending machine to get an answer or reading your horoscope to get an answer. It's a personal confrontation. And that's important. Now remember, David had to go to a place to do that. We can turn around wherever we are and find that he's there closer than our next breath. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me upon a rock, high upon a rock, safe and stable, in other words. And then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. Part of our problem is when we're surrounded by circumstances, we can't see out. If we just could get lifted up a little, we'd realize that we're only 10 feet from the perimeter and you know what I mean? But you can get so surrounded, you get in such a hole, you can't see out of the hole. God just lifts you up a little bit and gives you his view, and you go, well, I'm going to be okay. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. When my heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. And I wrote in my Bible, immediately. Seeking God's face is always a term meaning a personal interaction. Don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will, literally it says, take me up or lift me up or gather me up. The NIV says, receive me, and that's very weak. Ever since I was a kid, I've had that scripture underlined in my Bible. And we'll talk about that in a minute. It's a wonderful promise. It means it doesn't matter how dysfunctional your family is. You have a perfect father who invented the perfect father's heart and the perfect mother's heart. And if they all turn you away, he will raise you up and lift you up into his arms. It's a promise. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. In other words, make it simple. People are trying to kill me. just connect the dots in the straightest, shortest possible route. Man, I've prayed that many times. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. 13 is totally lost in the NIV, so I'm going to read it the way the New King James would render it. I would have fainted unless I had believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is my testimony verse for almost 20 years of my life. Just knowing that I don't have to wait till I get to heaven. I'm going to see God's goodness here and now, no matter how stinky things are, because if I didn't believe that, I would despair. I would lose heart. That's what the word faint means. It means to lose heart and despair. So I'm going to read it again, verse 13. I would have fainted unless I had believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here's the admonition. Here's from a guy who ought to know. Here's from a guy who wasn't afraid to fight a giant when he was 15 years old, and he wasn't afraid when he was 85 years old. And the reason he wasn't afraid is because he wasn't going in his own strength anyway. He trusted totally in the Lord. Here's what he says to us down through the years. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So, if I just closed and we all went home, it's so powerful just reading those words. I have prayed this psalm maybe more than almost any other one. At certain times of my life, certainly, it's been the one that I've prayed the most. But there are some good things in here I'd like to point out to you. So if you don't mind rewinding back up to the top. Remember, this is the testimony of why David was fearless. And it's so incredibly logical. You wonder, how can so many of God's people miss it? Well, I've explained this many times. It's just do this little scientific experiment. Go outside when the sun is shining and take a nickel and hold it up to your eyeball, and the nickel will blot out the sun. Is a nickel bigger than the sun? No. Well, then, why can't I see the sun? Well, because the nickel is too close to me. It's blocking my view. That's the reason we're afraid. It's because there's something that's come between us and the Lord, and it looks bigger than Him. But it's not because it is bigger than Him. It's because it's closer to us than He is. It's so simple. But if you factor in things like emotions, you know, that whole thing in the middle of the night when we're worrying and molehills are turning into mountains and we're imagining what people are thinking and we're imagining all of the 10 horrible ways this could all work out, and that stuff is just like pasting that in front of my eyes, and it doesn't matter. God could be standing there in all of His glory and I could be afraid because I can't see Him. All I can see is what's in front of my eyeballs. Man, I tell you, the enemy works so hard to do that to me. I think one of the reasons a lot of the really hard stuff has happened to me in the last 2 years is like God giving me, almost everything that can, I used to say, well, the only difference between me and Job is at least I have my health, but I don't say that anymore. Knock on plastic quick. But I think one of the reasons God's allowed that is to prove Himself faithful. It's like, okay, what's the worst thing that can happen? And so God lets it happen. And then proves Himself. Somebody told me once, knowing what kind of a person I am, that the way that God cures you of the fear of fire is not by putting out all the fires. That's what I want Him to do. Oh God, there's a fire. Put that out, please. I can smell the smoke. You know what He does? He just holds you close to Him and He says, come here, come on, let's go. And He walks through the fire. And after He walks you through a bunch of fires, after a while, you stop being afraid of fire. It's not the same if He puts them out. If He puts them out, there's always the what if a fire starts fear. You know what I mean? If we can't be afraid of actual things, we can be afraid of the what ifs. And you can what if yourself to death. You really can. And the devil will show you videos. I've told you the story one night. It was just, this is quite a while ago, 15 years ago. I'm tossing and turning. I'm thinking of, I'm like the menu on a computer. You know, I click on this subject and this whole list of other things drop down that I had to worry about. And each one of those things dropped down its whole menu. And I had just, my head was filled with this stuff. And I'm totally worn out. 50 horrible scenarios that could possibly happen. Very quietly in that still small voice, the Lord spoke to my heart. This is like 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm wide awake. And he says, don't forget volcanoes and meteorites. And that's all he said. And I started laughing because I thought, well, I never even thought of that. At that time, I could look right out my window at a volcano. It was right there, 12,000 feet high, an active volcano. And I just read a book about meteorites hitting the earth. And then I saw how silly I was being. Like, I can stop any of this. That's the stupid thing. Okay, here's just the logical thing, all right? If God's my stronghold, if he's my salvation, if I belong to him, if God can't take care of it, how am I going to take care of it? So isn't it silly? I mean, if this is just out of God's hands, then we're all doomed. But don't fall for that line that if it's too big for God that you have to do something about it. That doesn't even make sense. Well, Almighty God can't fix this, so I guess it's up to you. Yeah. It just doesn't make sense, does it? But see, we're not thinking that way when we're falling for this. But see, here's one kid. When the whole army is quaking in their boots, here's one kid who wasn't even thinking that way. He was thinking, we are the people of God. This guy is blaspheming God. That's why he wasn't afraid. He said, it's not between me and the giant. It's between the giant and God. You know what I mean? Man, it's so hard to think this way when it involves finances or heart-wrenching problems or your health or, you know, name some volcanoes and meteorites, you know, or anything else on the list. But it's still true. The principle holds true. Who is there to fear? If God is my safe place, well, whoever they are, they would have to be bigger than him. They'd have to be able to bust down his doors, come in, wrestle him to the ground, take the situation out of his hands, and work their will. And that just doesn't even make sense. The Lord is my... And so here's the 15-year-old kid thinking that way. Here's the guy 85 years old, and he's still thinking that way. And the only reason they had to drag him off the battlefield. He couldn't lift his sword anymore. He's so wiped out. But they still had to drag him off. They had to sit him down. My theory is they tied him down. And Abishai says, look, we've all voted. You're not fighting. You're not fighting anymore. I know you want to. And you can just see David saying, I'm not afraid of any old giant. You know, everybody thinks I'm afraid. I'm not afraid. I never was afraid. And it was the truth. Why? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? They'd have to bust his doors down. In verse 5, he says, in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Dwelling, tabernacle, verse 5. Remember, that's that side of the cross. This side of the cross, where is God's dwelling? It's in you. It's in me. Where is his tabernacle? It's in you. It's in me. It's not Midcoast Country Chapel, the building. This is a sheep shed. This is just where we hang out and learn about him. Are we safe? Yes, we are. You know what? When you read the story, this doesn't sound like bravado. It doesn't sound like that typical male arrogance. Well, yeah, I'm tough. Nobody's going to make me afraid. It doesn't sound like that when you look at the whole story of David's life, man, because it's either put up or shut up, and he put up. I mean, he just didn't live in fear because of this. when evil men advance, when enemies attack, though an army besiege. All of these things happened to him. He was besieged by armies. He was chased by a crazy man with 20,000 people one time, wrote some of his best songs then. Though war break out against me. And I believe verses 4 and 5 are the secret of why David was a man after God's heart. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to be with him. It was David's single-mindedness, single-heartedness. See, it's a question of displacement. This is why the whole American religion of self-confidence is so dangerous, because you can't be self-confident and God-confident at the same time. That's why God spoke to Paul, the apostle, and said, "In your weakness, my strength is made perfect." It is a matter of displacement. And I think it's David's single-mindedness and single-heartedness that was the secret. I mean, he made big mistakes. Even a person who's single-minded has lapses. David just seemed to do it longer and more consistently than almost anybody I know of in Scripture. And that's one of the reasons that he's my hero. He had this kind of a heart for the Lord. I had to circle the word dwell in verse 4. Yashav is the Hebrew word. In Psalm 23, at the very end of Psalm 23, it says, "And I will dwell," same word, Yashav, "in the house of the Lord forever." And when I was studying for that a few weeks ago, I discovered that that word Yashav means to live in someone's house because you're married to them. Not to live in their house as a pet, or as a servant even, or as a guest, but to live in their house because you're married. It's one of the Hebrew words for living in marriage, the holy estate of matrimony. Kind of interesting, isn't it, when you realize that we're called to be the bride of Christ for eternity. David says, of all the words he could have used, he said, "This is what I'm seeking, that I can yashav, the house of the Lord, all the days of my life." To gaze upon the beauty, to seek him in his temple. I'm going to go, it's not even 8:30, but I got to warn you, I'm going to go at least 10 more minutes, if I may, because I'm only halfway through this. I better hurry. There's lots of reasons why people go to church. I said this last night up in Rockland. Some people go to church purely out of guilt. You can always tell when people have been bad and they feel guilty enough, then they're really good church attenders for a while. Usually that kind of motivation doesn't last very long. Some people come to church. I knew one lady that said she came to church to see what everybody was wearing, but she didn't go to my church, so she probably came and took one look at me and said, "I'm out of here." Some people go to church because they're afraid not to. Some people go to church to try to kiss up to God enough to get him to give them stuff. Same reason kids will go visit their grandchildren some. Our kids will go visit their grandparents sometimes. Mom wouldn't give it to me, Dad wouldn't give it to me, maybe Grandma, Grandpa will give it to me. Some people approach God that way. Some people come to the place because they want to meet with the Lord. And those people will never be disappointed. Other people, you know, it's like throwing dice, you know. Maybe it'll be a good service. Maybe the pastor will be entertaining. Maybe he won't. Maybe the music will be boring. Maybe it'll be good. Who knows? But you'll never be disappointed when you come to meet with him. And if that's the way you are, you know that I'm not lying. It's the truth. And it's why I come. When I lived in Mount Desert Island, and the closest fellowship that I knew of, where I was surrounded by like-minded people, was a three-hour drive away. I drove 3 hours each way to church. And I sang all the way there, and I sang all the way home. Saw you there a lot, down in Westbrook. Why? And we'd hang out, wouldn't we? We would hang out until they chased us out of the building. Because I just wanted to be around other people that were there because they were seeking him. There's something so nourishing about that. And David said, that's my heart. I am single-minded to that end. And I think that's why David was a man after God's heart. He certainly was not perfect. When he took his eyes off the Lord, he made some huge mistakes. He got them right back on the Lord again. And though David was not faithful to God all the time, God was faithful to David all the time. It's remarkable. The distillation of all of that is verse 5, in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. My head will be lifted up, verse 6, above my enemies who surround me. It's called perspective. That's what vacations are kind of supposed to do. Vacations, it doesn't work that way in our culture, but vacations are supposed to be where you get away from the humdrum, you know, monotony of your life, and you get away and you go to this nice place and you don't have any worries and any routine, and then you're able to get perspective on your life. But usually we come home from vacation more tired than we were when we left, and we come home to a bigger pile of bills, and we're just worried. But perspective, when God gives me perspective, he just lifts me above the circumstances and said, okay. I mean, I can't tell you. I love teaching something like this when I'm on this side of a $10,000 check coming in the mail last week. Because I had $10,000 worth of bills. And that check came one day before I got the same day the letter from the town came saying they were going to take the farm for non-payment of property taxes. One day before, John Deere told me they were going to come get the tractor. Phone was going to be shut off. Power was going to be shut off. Insurance was going to be canceled. Not one thing I could do. I'm sitting there, the pile's getting higher and higher and higher. And all the time the Lord says, you know, Lord, I'm saying, Lord, it's $10,000. And the Lord's just saying, you know, is that bigger than me? Well, technically, no. No, it's not, but it might as well be $1,000,000. Well, is that bigger than me? Of course, sitting on this side of it is a whole different story. But see, that's the exercise. The exercise is for the children of Israel to praise God before the Red Sea rolls back and they trot across the other side, rather than wait until they get across the other side. It's to be the kind of people that when we face the obstacles say, hey, guess what? It looks scary, but it's not bigger than God. And that's the thing I love about David. And he did that. Granted, you don't just flip a switch and that happens. David started doing that when he was a kid. He just kept doing it. And here we see the end of his life. And his testimonial is, hey, bring them on. Bring on army. You got giants? Bring your giants. Bring them on, because they are not bigger than God. God will just have to raise me up a little higher to see over their heads. But that's exactly what he says. He'll keep me safe. He'll set me high on a rock. And then my head will be exalted above all the enemies that surround me. And I'll realize they're not so big. Oh, I missed one thing. Thank you, Lord. Where did it go? Verse 4. When evil men advance against me to eat my flesh. Night of the living dead. When evil men come against me to eat my flesh. The Hebrew verb is also translated to slander me. Isn't that interesting? The very same verb. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Not true. People can do horrible damage with slander. Every one of God's servants has faced that in their, I mean, all the ones in Scripture sure did. And they weren't all perfect, but the one who was perfect faced it as well. Interesting, David said, I'm not going to be afraid when that happens. Why? Well, because I have a stronghold, I have a tower, and these guys and what they're saying and what they're doing is not bigger than him. Verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Man, I can't tell you how many pastors' conferences I've been to where that's been the theme verse for at least one speaker. And you think here, you got, you know, 700 or 800 pastors in the room. Why do they need to hear this? They're professionals. That's the reason why they need to hear this. Because there's so much stuff to do. Last night we talked about procrastination versus instant obedience and how both of them are habits. And habits are formed the same way, good ones or bad ones, it doesn't matter. They're all formed by repetition. And when I put off, when that Spirit of God tugs at my heart and says, take some time, turn off that radio station, talk to me. Get up a little earlier, spend some time, read my word. Seek his face. Go for some personal interaction with him. Every time I push that off, I form another brick in that habit of procrastinating. But the flip side of this is every time I don't put it off and every time I seek him, I form the other habit. I remember the days of driving along with my Bible open on the seat next to me so that when I stopped at a stoplight, I could just look over. Maybe the wind would have flipped the pages to a different scripture. And I just want to have my heart open to him in that way. And I know that the biggest enemy of that doesn't look like the devil. In fact, it almost always looks like responsible things. Because I'm watching for the devil. But that's not the kind of distraction that gets most of us. It's the stuff that just needs to be done. You don't have time. You don't have time to take that time with the Lord. There's just too much to do. You know, if you start thinking that way, that's the time to put the brakes on. It doesn't take long. But when your heart says, seek his face, David says, and then I will seek your face immediately. Just a good habit to get into. Verse 9, don't hide your face from me. And I wrote, he won't. He never will. Verse 10, I told you that I've had that underlined since I was a kid. There's several psalms that talk about that. There's another one that says, can a mother forget the child who's nursing at her breast? Well, that may be possible, though it's very highly unlikely, but the Lord says, I won't forget you, even if she does. Anybody that's been abandoned by a mother or a father, it is so hard to ever feel secure. My mom left on my 4th birthday. My dad gave her money to buy a birthday cake, and she bought a bus ticket instead and never came back. And my brother was 2 and a half, and my sister was 10 months old. And had I not had the kind of father that I had, I don't know where I'd be. I'd probably be dead or in jail. I have a very tender-hearted father who God just gave him enough to make up for that. But you know what? There's still this default mechanism of insecurity that's there. This is a big, fat promise to anybody that's been abandoned by the closest people, the people that you have absolutely no reason, by all of the logic in the world, to ever expect they would abandon you. God says, even if they do, David says, even if they do, the Lord will receive me. The Hebrew word means to gather up, to take up. It's what my kitty does every night. It's a routine. I've had him 6 years. I don't know how it started, but now there's a certain time of the night he knows I'm supposed to be going to bed, even if I'm going to read. He'll meow until I do. And if he hears me go up the steps, he goes racing past me, jumps up on the nightstand next to me, and he sits down and he raises his little kitty paws up like this so that I'll pick him up. And then when I pick him up and I give him the snuggles that he wants, then the whole world is okay and everything's right, and he'll curl up and he'll go to sleep. And he just expects that to happen. Ever seen a little child that's been away from a parent for a very long? They do that same thing, don't they? Daddy's here, daddy's here. Mom is here, mom is here. David says, that's the way my God is. If I go running to him, even if everyone else bails out on me, he's going to lift me up. He's going to gather me up. It's kind of an interesting word, gather me up. You feel enveloped by that word. And that's a promise. And I love verse 13. I would have fainted, I would have lost heart, I would have despaired, unless I had believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now this, once again, who's saying this, and when is he saying it? He's saying it at the end of his life. And this is his testimonial. I am not a fearless person. I can lose heart. I would have despaired 1,000 times in my life, except for one thing. I knew that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I wouldn't have to wait till I got to heaven. And he said, that's what kept me from despair. There's another fabulous secret of fearlessness. If we can just see it. And I'll tell you, when we do despair and when we do lose heart, it's because we've forgotten. Maybe just momentarily. We've been overwhelmed and we just forgot. We are going to see the goodness of the Lord in this life, not just in the life to come. Then David says, that's what kept me from just losing heart. So here's not a guy pounding on his chest saying, I'm not afraid of you, no stinking giants. I'm not afraid of no stinking giants. You bring on those giants. I'm tough, I'm tough. I'm not afraid. I'm never afraid. That's not what David's saying at all. He just said there's nobody to be afraid of if God's your stronghold, because they'd have to be bigger than him. And whenever I was going to lose heart, the thing that prevented me from doing it is I knew I was going to see the goodness of God. Is that fabulous? So when a guy like that, in circumstances like this, after a lifetime of that, wish you could have seen my grandmother in the last hours of her life, the way she went out of this world, encouraging everybody else. I wish you could have seen that, because it was absolutely real. And it didn't happen overnight. It was a fruit of a lifetime of doing what David did. When somebody like that ends their song with these words, it's worth taking note. Wait for the Lord. Don't panic. Don't run away. Don't take it into your own hands. Be strong. Take heart. Take heart is just the opposite of losing heart. David, in some of the Psalms, talked to himself and said, soul, what's wrong with you? Why are you bummed out? Why are you discouraged? Don't you remember? We were here before and God rescued us. He does that a lot in the Psalms. So now he's telling us to do it. Wait for the Lord, be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. And in 10 more Psalms, when we get to Psalm 37, we get an entire Psalm telling us how to do that. Isn't that great? I love Psalm 27. Man, it's marked up. Tear-stained, snot-stained, I can hardly read the words now because they're... But you know what? It's a testimonial from a real person with a life of trusting a real God. And again, not a perfect person. To be honest with you, I find it hard to be encouraged by perfect people. Because it's just too easy to say, well, that's true for you, but you're not a bozo like me, you know. That stuff would never work for me. And I just still can't get past that testimony where God said, this is a man after my own heart. When God picked David to be king, he was the runt of the litter. He was the last person in David's family that anybody would have picked. But God said, no, this is the one I want because he has a heart after my heart. So there's the secret of fearlessness and not despairing. And it's right there. And it's so simple, isn't it? I'm going to listen to this CD because I know I'm going to need it. The next time I have $10,000 worth of bills piled up and I'm getting nasty phone calls and feeling like the scum of the earth. God's so creative. Because I'm right back where I was before. It's the manna thing. I needed a big pile of manna. And I'm going to need to have some today, some tomorrow, some the day after that. That whole story, Israel was being taught, you can trust God to take care of you. That's what it was all about. They bellyached, they grumbled, they complained, they disobeyed, and yet it was like clockwork until they got to the outskirts of the promised land and they didn't need it anymore, and they were able to grow crops and take care of themselves. God blows me away how he does things. Let's pray. Lord, my heart is lifted and encouraged. Just reading these words. In fact, it was when I read them before that fabulous check came. Because it was still true. Who do I have to be afraid of? What's bigger than you? What is there that you can't do? Even if those that should love me biologically, genetically ought to love me, even if they bail out, you will receive me. I'm your child. Lord, help us to take these words to heart so that we don't lose heart. Help us to be strong as we wait upon you. Thank you for these words. Thank you for David's life. I love how this story, being dragged off the battlefield, still proclaiming that he was trusting in you, even when he couldn't lift his sword. I want to be like that. I want to go down trusting in you, no matter what. And that scares me just saying that, because I know that means a bunch of whats are probably going to happen. But no matter what, Lord, I do want to be a man that trusts in you. I want to be a man that helps others to trust in you. So we welcome these words. We pray the Holy Spirit would whisper them in our ear when we are turning molehills into mountains in the middle of the night and reverting to our default mechanisms. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to form the good habit. When our heart says, seek his face, we will seek your face. When our heart says, trust him and don't fret, we will trust you and not fret. When our heart says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and our hearts say that, we will do it. Teach us, Lord, because we've got lots of years of bad habit. So make us the disciplined men and women of faith, we pray, that you would be glorified in our world. People could see there's a real God who loves even people like us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for Psalm 27. Bless these dear ones, Lord. Keep them safe as they drive to their homes tonight. I pray that they would hear your sweet words of hope and encouragement and instruction whispered in their ear before they fall asleep tonight. We love you. Amen.